Well, please open your Bibles at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 25, as we come to the third in our series of ultimate questions. Remember, we're learning throughout this series that the ultimate questions of life are not the questions that you and I have for God, but the questions that He has for us. And again, I want us to hear this question today as if the risen Lord Jesus Christ were personally directing it to you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 25. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Now, Jesus is reminding us here that life is a high-risk venture. You can gain the world, you can lose your soul. He's telling us that we need to put these two things side by side and think about their value. At the end of your life, the end of my life, our gains, our losses will be added up and the account, the ledger of life will be balanced. So says Jesus, look as you make your journey through this world very carefully at what you can gain and at what you can lose. Now, I don't know about you, but frankly, I find it very difficult to imagine what it could possibly mean to gain the world. I mean, none of us are like Alexander the Great. Nobody in this congregation is going to go out and conquer all nations. But Jesus is asking us to think practically. He wants us to think through everything that you could get out of life. That's what he means when he's talking about gaining the world. So I find it helpful to break this down a little bit and to think about seven worlds that you could gain. You might like to score yourself as we go through them. I did it earlier this week. Give yourself a 3 if you are very interested in this world, a 2 if you are only mildly interested, and a 1 if you are not interested at all. I have to tell you that out of 7 worlds, I scored 21. See how you do. Here's where we go. 7 worlds to gain. Number 1, the world of knowledge. We send our kids off to school because there is a world of knowledge to be gained. And somewhere, kids, in school, you will find an area of knowledge that grabs your interest. It's a wonderful thing. Some people love math. Some people love science. My favorite was history. Loved it. Some people don't like books very much at all, but you find that you have an area of knowledge you're drawn to, like mechanics or engines or gearboxes, and finding out about how all that stuff works just grabs you, or else it's electronics or it's computers or whatever. And when you find something that really interests you, follow it, because it is often an indication of what you should pursue in life. There is this wonderful world of knowledge for us to explore and to discover. And it lasts a lifetime. Some folks in this congregation are right in the thick of it, in university, in postgraduate studies. We spend hours in libraries pursuing the world of knowledge. Then, of course, secondly, there is the wonderful world of sport. This is marvelous. I mean, who cannot smile at seeing little kids in giant helmets with enormous bats getting started in Little League? You understand, I've had to undergo several conversions on this one. At school, we played rugby in the winter and cricket in the summer. And football, of course, in those days and back there was played with a round ball that you kick with the foot, which is why it's called football, but that's a whole other thing. We came here, we absolutely loved watching our boys play basketball when they were young. Then it's on to the challenge of high school sports, Friday night games, track meets, competition to get to state finals, the opportunities of pursuing a sport at college. Marvelous, the world of sport. And what would the world be without golf? How could business be done without golf? And it's not just sport you can play, it's sport you can watch. I mean, who does not get the chills at the United Center when they do that thing with the laser light and the video, the Bulls coming charging through Chicago and into the stadium? Or the wolves at Allstate Arena with their flamethrowers. You can feel the heat in your face as the wolves come skating out onto the ice. The wonderful world of sport. It's a world to gain. Then what about, thirdly, the world of business? Here's a huge world to gain, and especially here in our culture of free enterprise that is wide open for any man or any woman with a great idea and the initiative to develop it. And there are scores of us in this congregation who have poured ourselves into gaining this world. You are a small business owner. You are a partner in a firm. You are a service provider. You experience all of the pressures of the wild ride of business in a changing environment, the amazing world of enterprise. And then, of course, there's the world of the arts, a whole world of creative music, painting, sculpture, drama, writing. You take up an instrument, you begin to play in a band, you say, hey, maybe we could record a CD. If you have a real talent, then the whole world of performance may open up to you with the possibility of travel and bringing pleasure to hundreds and maybe thousands and thousands of people. Or maybe you're just someone who, rather than being directly involved, you're one who savors the arts. The Chicago Symphony Orchestra at Orchestra Hall, or else it's a rock band in Allstate Arena or whatever. Or maybe it's just that you love your CD collection, or your book collection, or just other beautiful things. It's the world of the arts, the world of beauty, the world of creativity in the home, throughout the artistic world. Then there's the whole world of relationships. The Garden of Eden, God said, it is not good for man to be alone, and that's true whether we're married, divorced, single, or widowed. We are all looking for that elusive connection with other people. You want to find a circle of people with whom you can be yourself. Folks you can trust, people you could confide in and share your heart with. And you want these people to think well of you. To think that you are a good friend, a good husband, a good wife, a good parent. You look for that special someone. When you find them, you work at that relationship so that it will be everything that it can be. You make sacrifices for it, you invest yourself into it, and then you come to the point where you are so closely connected that a wound to the other person is a wound to you. The death of the other person feels like the death of you. And then you know that you have truly found out what it really means to love. The wonderful world of relationships. Then there's the world of leisure. Think of the joys of travel. I was just counting up my own privileges. I've seen something of India, North Africa, Turkey, Eastern Europe. I've driven across America, seen Yellowstone, the Pacific Ocean, the Grand Canyon, and the Colorado Mountains. And what about the leisure of entertainment? Films, videos, TV on demand, celebrities, reality TV, American Idol. The whole world of the internet, now it's a mixed world, isn't it? And you have to choose carefully, but who isn't grateful to be able on a cold night to sit down in the sofa and settle in to watch a good film? And then, of course, there's the whole world of leisure in retirement. Golf courses. Florida. Warm temperatures, the ultimate freedom that so many work towards. The world of leisure, a world to gain. Seventh, the world of ministry. Now, I include this because Jesus was speaking to his disciples. These are the folks, remember, who had left their nets and they had given themselves to ministry with Jesus. So ministry was their world. And there is a world to be gained in ministry. You want your life to count for Jesus Christ. You feel you want to contribute something significant. You see the needs of students, or the inner city, or the third world, or social justice, or preaching, or church planting, or children's ministry, or foreign missions, and you invest yourself into that. You throw yourself into that world. You want to do something, and you want to do it for Christ. Seven worlds to gain. I tell you, I sometimes wish I had seven lives to gain them, don't you? I am fascinated by all of these worlds, every one of them. And all of them are good. Seven worlds to gain. Secondly, one soul to lose. Now, if the good news of Jesus' statement here is that there are seven worlds to gain, the bad news is that there is one soul to lose. Matthew and Mark record Jesus using the word soul here. Luke records Jesus using the word self. They really are precisely the same thing. And we've thought about what it might mean to gain the world. What would it mean to lose yourself? To lose your soul? Well, it seems to me that a good way to think about this is to remember that God has given to the human soul three great capacities. The fundamental capacities of your soul are the capacity for faith, for hope, and for love. And the Bible makes it very clear that these three things are of infinite value because, of course, they never pass away. So let's think for a moment what it would mean for a person to lose the capacity of the soul, to lose yourself, to lose faith, to lose hope, and to lose love. First, losing faith. See if you recognize this. Imagine in the world of business or the world of ministry. You're throwing yourselves into these things, but in the course of your work, you stop trusting people. You find you're becoming more cynical. You're focused on the conditions of the times. You are overwhelmed by a sense of fear. You're losing confidence in people around you. Nothing is right unless you've done it yourself. You find that you are complaining more. You are losing faith. What about losing hope? Take any world you want. Relationships, ministry, sport. You begin to question the value of your achievements. You find yourself thinking long about your failures and your missed opportunities. You find yourself saying, if only I had done this, if only that had not happened, and you chart out the course that your life would have been, and it would have been so marvelous. You see bright skies in the past. You see dark clouds in the future. You are losing hope. What about losing love? Take the world of knowledge, relationships, leisure. You find yourself immersed in what you're doing. You begin to think of everyone else around you as being there to support you. You're quick to tell them what you need. And you find yourself angry and frustrated when you're not getting it. You look back to when you were younger and you felt things more deeply, but now your joys are less intense and so are your sorrows. You wonder why? You are losing love. Think of the capacity of a soul as being like a balloon. It can be expanded or it can shrivel. Let the breath of God's Spirit blow into your soul, and the capacity of faith and hope and love will expand. But without that breath of life, your soul will shrivel. The pressures of life in the world of knowledge, sport, business, the arts, relationships, leisure, ministry, they will suck the life out of you. And you will find yourself losing faith, losing hope, losing love. I don't think this is very difficult, is it, for us to look around these days and to see people who are gaining the world and at the same time losing their soul. Getting all that can be got out of life in all seven worlds and somehow being drained of faith, drained of hope, drained of love, and shriveling on the inside. Imagine passing into eternity like that. See, what does it mean for a soul to be lost? See, ultimately, for a soul to be lost, you can think of it like this. It is to pass into eternity and remain there without faith, without hope, and without love. Because you lost them in this life. Imagine spending eternity without the capacity of faith. All you can perceive is the darkness around you. You can see nothing beyond the darkness. Ever. Imagine spending eternity without the capacity of hope. Alienated from God, no prospect of change. Imagine spending eternity without the capacity of love. When C.S. Lewis painted a picture of hell, he described it powerfully in this way: people without relationship. That nobody could find it in their heart to care about you, and you could not find it in your heart to care about anyone else either. That's hell. No faith, no hope, no love. Because you're alienated from the God who is the source of all three. Now, you see, that is the ultimate condition, isn't it, of a person who has lost their soul, who's been losing it throughout life, and then beyond death is no longer able to find it. Say, how does such a terrible thing happen? How does a person lose their soul? One of the writers I've come to love over many years is a man called J.C. Ryle. He was a bishop in the Church of England in the 19th century. He has many wonderful books. He was a brilliant communicator and known for his plain speaking. A number of years ago, I picked up this copy of one of his books in a second-hand shop. It's called Old Paths, hardly the title of a bestseller today. Its subtitle is Plain Statements on Some of the Weightier Matters of Christianity. Well, I found in here that he has a sermon on this very text, the question of Jesus. And what was fascinating to me, because I had not actually read this before, was that right inside in the middle of it, I found a London bus ticket that is at least 50 years old. The price of this is the equivalent of 3 cents. And I found myself fascinated by this. Someone in the late 40s or early 50s was reading this page on a number 11 bus traveling into London. The ticket's still here. You want to know what he read, or she read? Look at this. How can a man lose his soul? And then Ryle gives 3 broad answers. For one thing, you may murder your soul by running into open sin and serving lusts and pleasures. For another thing, you may poison your soul by taking up some false religion. You may drug it with the traditions of men's invention and a round of ceremonies and observances that never came down from heaven. You may lull your soul to sleep with opiates that stupefy the conscience but do not heal the heart. Strychnine and arsenic, he says, will do their work quite as effectually as the pistol or the sword, but with much less noise. Then he says another thing. You may starve your soul to death by trifling and indecision. You may idle through life with a name upon a baptism register, but not inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, with a form of godliness, but without the power. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Indecision is just as ruinous to the soul as a false religion or no religion at all. The stream of life can never stand still. Whether you are sleeping or waking, you are floating down that stream. You are coming nearer and nearer to the rapids. You will soon pass over the falls, and if you die without a decided faith, you will be cast away to all eternity. I just couldn't help thinking, where is that man's soul right now? The loss of a soul is the heaviest loss that any person can ever experience. Every other loss is bearable. Every other loss is only for a time. But the loss of a soul is forever. So, seven worlds to gain, one soul to lose. The obvious question is, how am I going to make sure that in my life in this world, I don't lose my soul? I want to suggest to you then two strategies for survival. Seven worlds to gain, one soul to lose, two strategies for survival. If it is possible to gain the world and lose my soul, it's possible to do both, how can I make sure that this does not happen to me? Now, I don't want you to miss the critical point here. You see, we're used to saying, oh, if you pursue something evil, you will lose your soul. Well, that's true, but it's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is that you can lose your soul in the pursuit of something good. You can lose your soul in the pursuit of what is good. Now, how am I to make sure that that does not happen? Two strategies. Number one, strategic withdrawal from devotion to the world. Now, notice the word strategic. I didn't say total withdrawal, I said strategic withdrawal. See, there are some people who think that the way to go in the light of the Bible is that we should withdraw from sport, withdraw from business, withdraw from the secular world, and pursue a life of solitude. But the Bible does not call us to that kind of monastic withdrawal from the world. We are to pursue our lives in the world. We are to enjoy every good gift that comes from the hand of God. But with seven worlds to gain, the question, especially in our culture, is how do I make sure that I do not drown in a sea of activity? How do I make sure that I am not suffocated in a sea of pleasure? How do I make sure that the seven worlds don't consume me? And the answer is simply this: I must practice strategic withdrawal from the world. You say, well, okay, well, where do you get that from? Two Bible principles. The first is the principle of fasting. Fasting is simply that you voluntarily abstain from something good in order to strengthen the life of your soul. We usually think of fasting as being passing up a meal, but it could be missing a conference or taking two sports a year instead of three. There are no rules about fasting. But if you do not practice strategic withdrawal from the devotion to the seven worlds, you will find yourself drowning in a sea of activity. You will find yourself losing your soul in a world of choices. And so will your family. The biggest question for some of our families today is, what are the kids not going to do? For if they do everything on offer, you may just be setting them off on the track to gain the seven worlds and lose their soul. So here's an important discussion that needs to happen in every home round the table. What are the things that mom could do and she chooses not to do for the good of her soul? What are the things that dad could do and chooses not to do for the good of his soul? What are the things that the kids could do and choose not to do for the good of their souls? What is it that the family could do and chooses not to do for the good of the soul of the family? The problem with trying to gain everything is that you do lose your soul. A little example. I remember an evening when one of our kids said, going out for the evening, said, what are you doing tonight? Oh, well, we're going to drop in on a party, and then we're going to see a film, and then we're going to go for a meal. I said, you're going to do all that in one evening? Now, quite seriously, I said, you know, that is destroying to the soul. You know why? Because you skim through all three and you reduce your own capacity to experience any of them deeply. I think our inability to make choices is one of the greatest reasons we're killing our inner life in our culture. Second, there's the principle of Sabbath, profoundly biblical principle that we need to rediscover, that's all about this business of strategic disengagement from the world. The principle of Sabbath is very simply that there should be a day of rest from gaining the world. So if you're a student, there should be one day in the week when you don't study. If you're an athlete, there should be one day in the week when you don't train. If you're in business, there should be one day in the week when you don't trade. If you're in ministry, there should be one day in the week when you don't serve. It's a biblical principle. You may actually find it is for your health. In past generations, of course, our culture has helped us to do this. But today the culture is going the other way. Our 24/7 culture is committed to gaining the world, and that is the surest way to lose your soul. Second, two strategies for survival. The first was strategic withdrawal from devotion to the world. The second, intentional engagement in following Christ. Now, there is a whole literature today about how to cultivate the soul, and there are many, many important things to be said. In the last year, I've read stuff on cultivating the soul that has talked about reading, praying, fellowship, worship, authentic relationships, solitude, journaling, and probably a dozen other things. Now, all of these things are good and all of them are valuable. I find it very interesting that none of them are what Jesus talks about here. Notice what Jesus says about gaining your soul, verse 24. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. You want to grow in faith? You want to rediscover hope? You want to expand your own capacity for love? Embrace your cross and follow Jesus through the stuff of your life. That's the principle here. That's how you will find yourself. That is how you will regain your soul. Embrace your cross and follow Jesus through the stuff of life. See, faith is formed when you do not have all the answers. You cannot see the way forward, but you take up your cross and you follow Jesus anyway. Hope is formed when you long for something you don't have. But you take up your cross and you follow Jesus anyway. Love is formed when you find yourself giving without receiving back, but you take up your cross and you follow Jesus anyway. Now, I'm intrigued by the words of Jesus about losing or forfeiting your soul. Do you notice that? That there are these two words. He talks about losing or forfeiting your soul. And it does seem to me that these words that Jesus uses very intentionally here point us directly to what he will do for every person who takes up the cross and follows him. What is it that Jesus Christ will do for you? Why is it that Jesus Christ is at the center of the answer as to how you regain your soul? Answer, Jesus is the one who will restore the loss, and Jesus is the one who pays the forfeit. If something is lost, It means you cannot use it and you cannot find it. I have a friend who travels widely, but he's a little bit absent-minded, and it's got him into difficulties on many occasions. His best story, and it's a wonderful one, is about how he was making a visit to Israel and then crossed in a taxi over into Ramallah. Can you imagine going in a taxi into Ramallah late in the night? And he did not have a contact person at that point there. He was supposed to be staying in a hotel. He got out of the taxi, went round to the back, paid the taxi driver, got his case out the back of the trunk of the taxi, walked into a hotel, only to realize that he had left a little clutch bag on the back seat of the taxi, and that in that clutch bag was his passport, his wallet, his air ticket, his driving license, and it was all gone. That means big trouble for a Westerner in Ramallah in the dead of night. Well, the following morning, he went to the British Embassy, explained the problem. Receptionist smiled. She said, "A taxi driver handed this in this morning." Whoa! Can you imagine that? Jesus said he came to seek and save what was lost. Now, some of us know with pain what it has meant for us to lose faith, to lose hope, to lose love. You've been gaining the world, but you see this morning, I've been losing myself. Jesus says to you today, "I can give you back what you've lost. I came to seek and save what was lost, and you will find what you have lost if you will come and follow me." You ready to do that? Not only does Christ restore the lost, but it's Jesus Christ who pays the forfeit. The word forfeit is the word that was used, it could be translated by the word fine, to be fined, your soul. My wife was pulled over a couple of weeks ago for speeding. Oh. She was coming back from a lunch with one of the older members of our congregation. And she was waved over, and as the policeman was writing out the ticket, this dear lady shouted out from the passenger seat with all the authority that only a person over the age of 90 can muster. "You can't do that. She's the pastor's wife." Well, it was a valiant attempt, I have to tell you. It didn't make the slightest bit of difference. Karen was fined anyway. It cost us $75, and we survived that. But what if on the last day you were fined your own soul? That's what Jesus is saying here, to forfeit. To be fined in the amount of your own soul. And here's the amazing thing. You see, Jesus Christ pays the fine. He paid the forfeit. He gave his very self so that your very self could be reclaimed. And it is this Christ who will breathe faith, hope, and love into your soul, bringing it back from the dead if you will follow him. And in following him, you'll find yourself. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we're right at the crossroads where the scriptures call us to wisdom in the way in which we live in our culture. That makes us uncomfortable, but that very discomfort shows us that we're right at a point where we need to hear your word. Remember the words of great Christian who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Father, in the middle of the seven worlds that are there to gain, we ask that with great wisdom, you will teach us to live, embracing Christ, becoming truly his follower, and finding life in his name. Hear our prayers as we bring these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.